Proverbs 12:5 through 7. The plans of the godly are just, the advice of the wicked is treacherous. The words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush, but the words of the godly save lives. The wicked die and disappear, but the family of the godly stands firm. This is God's word.
Mike Tyson once said, everyone has a plan till they get punched in the face. I think that speaks to our passage today, and we'll circle back to that. Just keep that in your pocket. So as I was thinking about this passage, Proverbs 12, 5 through 7, I was thinking about, it's about heeding voices of wisdom. Like, what voices are we listening to? That's what we're talking about this evening. And sometimes there can be like a false dichotomy, like this false binary of choices that's given to us. Like, for example, a lot of times I get myself in trouble when political conversations pop up because I'm neither a Republican nor a Democrat. And so sometimes people get angry with me and tell me to pick a side. And I'm like, well, there's more than two. There can be more than two ways of looking at this. But sometimes it's the other way. Sometimes there's this illusion of choice where we think we have all these different options, but it really just boils down to two. Don't quote me on this, but I think smartphones are like that. There's like all kinds of different brands, Google, Samsung, Motorola, OnePlus, Apple. But at the end of the day, I think, and someone out there may be like, that's not true, but I think there's only two operating systems, just Android and iOS. Right. So like there seems like there's all kinds of different choices, but it just boils down to two. And then another example, again, I think this is true, but don't quote me on it, is media consumption. Right. Like if you are streaming or you're doing cable, you have like all these different programming to choose from. I mean, you've got Cartoon Network, you've got Telemundo, you've got NBC, ABC, you got all these different things. But I was finding out that a lot of those, most of those, if those company or those channels are owned just by two companies, by Walt Disney and by Comcast. And so it seems like, oh, I've got these all these different choices, but it really just boils back down to two. And so it is with wisdom. So it is with trying to discern, how do I live my life? Who do I listen to? What are my strategies? What are my philosophies? What's good advice? It can seem like there's a lot of different voices out there. Well, you know, there's the Jesus Christian way. There's the Muslim way. There's the agnostic way. There's the red pill YouTube guy way. You know, there's all these different ways of living and choosing my way through life. Or I can listen to none of them and just do what I think and follow my heart. But at the end of the day, the way that Proverbs frames it is either you're listening to the voice of the Lord, which is wisdom, or you're not, and that's folly. So I was here a couple months ago. I'm not going to do what I did a couple months ago where I like kind of like gave you guys a false start. I preached a sermon and then rolled it back and then preached it again. We'll start properly this time. So we're in the book of Proverbs. We're jumping back into wisdom. And so the way to read Proverbs is the first nine chapters function as the interpretive key for the rest. Right. Normally, when we think of Proverbs, we think of 10 through 29, the main section where it's just like these lists of sayings. And you're like, oh, yeah, those are the Proverbs. But the first nine chapters are not like that. It's not a list of seemingly disconnected sayings. There are these impassioned speeches and pleas. And so what the first nine chapters are trying to do is set the tone for this is what real wisdom looks like so that you can properly listen to all the little sayings. So here are the main takeaways from Proverbs chapter 1 through 9, just to set the table for wisdom. One is that wisdom is the fear of Yahweh. That's actually how the book of Proverbs naturally divides itself. In Hebrew literature, they would often repeat themselves to close off a section. So we see that in chapter 1, it says the beginning of the wisdom is fear of Yahweh, fear of the Lord. And at the end, in chapter 31, it says a woman whose praise is the one who fears the Lord. And so all of Proverbs is then encapsulated. But even the first nine chapters, so chapter 1, you have the one I just quoted. And then chapter 9, verse 10, it talks about wisdom being the fear of the Lord. So it's alerting you like, oh, the first nine chapters is a closed section. And the whole thing is about wisdom is fear of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Because for the longest time, that always tripped me out. Like, fear of the Lord? What is that? Like, am I supposed to be scared of God? Am I listening for footsteps? At the beginning of service, there was like police sirens going on. And just because of my old ways, I just naturally, my cortisol levels go up. And I'm like, I haven't done anything in like 20 years. But still, you know, it's like, I'm scared. Is that what it is? The voice of the Lord is like police sirens? Like, I'm scared? I don't think so. I think that it's more like Charlie Murphy. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Charlie Murphy, but he was telling this story about a musician named Rick James who came to his house, and Rick James put his feet all over Charlie Murphy's couch. Charlie Murphy was like, get your feet off my couch. And he said, forget your couch. And then he just like smeared all the mud from his boots. And so in that moment, Rick James is not respecting Charlie Murphy's house. That's Charlie's house. That's Charlie's couch. You don't put your feet on Charlie's couch. You show respect. And I think that's the same way with fearing the Lord. This isn't our world. This is God's world. He created it. The people that we interact with, image of God, they belong to Him. And so do we respect the way God made the world? Or do we put our feet up on the couch anyway? So I think that gets closer to fear of the Lord, this reverence, this obedience, this trust, this respect, this high level of reverence for this is God's world. The next big theme that we see here in Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 is that it's wisdom versus folly. So wisdom is fearing the Lord and folly is not. Anything other than love, trust, obedience, submission is folly. But then you get these metaphors, you get these images of these two women. You have Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Now, the Bible doesn't call them Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. That's what scholars later on have been like, oh, this is what, it just says wisdom and folly, but then it just talks about them like they're women. When I was here a couple months ago, we talked about Proverbs 5, and it seemingly is about adultery. But then when you look closer, you're like, oh, wait, this is a metaphor for what it's like to be seduced by other ways of thinking that are not fearing the Lord. Chapter 7 does the same thing. But then if you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. We'll be flipping all over today. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1 says, wisdom has built her house. So here's Lady Wisdom. She has set up its seven pillars. She prepared her meat, mixed her wine. She also set her table. She sent out the servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food, drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways. You will live and walk in the way of insight. So Lady Wisdom is personified here as calling out. God is calling out, listen to me. Walk according to my ways. But that's not the only voice we hear in this world. If you scan down to verse 13, folly is an unruly woman. So again, these two women, these two metaphors, she is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. I thought we just read that. Yeah, they both sound authoritative. Calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come into my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. So this idea of like, who do I listen to in life? How do I discern who to listen to and who is wise? The Bible gives us these two images of these two women. One's a wise woman, one is a foolish woman. They're both calling out. They both have this air of authority about them, sitting at the highest point of the city. And they both seem like they have your best interest at heart because they're saying, hey, you're simple, come here, I got you. But one of them leads to life and the other one leads to death. Now, why women? Why is that the metaphor here? Well, I think it fits with the overall way that Proverbs is written. If you read it, you'll notice, my son, listen to me, you know, I'm your father, and listen to me, listen to what your mother told you. And so it's sort of like it sounds like a father talking to his young son before he's about to leave the home. Now, this is not just talking to young. This is talking to everyone, right? But the genre, the way that it's set up is it has this image. Because again, if we think about it, it's like, oh yeah, it's like God, who's our father, telling us, his child, listen to me, listen to me. And so it's playing into that same image. Now, what is usually on the minds of young men as they go out and become men in the world is like, I want to get married, right? That's usually one of the desires. And so playing into that natural thing, it's comparing wisdom to that. There are good women out there, and there are women that you should stay away from. But the women you should stay away from, why don't we guys who have made mistakes, why don't we stay away from them? Because they're alluring, right? And so it's the same way with folly. Folly sounds good. Can I even use the word seductive? It seduces us, these false ways of thinking about the world. So fear the Lord, or I don't fear the Lord. How do I respond to God? And then when I look at these different voices, they both seem authoritative. They're both alluring, but one leads to death, the other doesn't. And then another theme we see here in Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 that, again, sets the table for how we'll read all of it and the verses we're going to get to tonight is this idea of creation versus, my friend used this word, I like it, Brad Mello, give him credit, anti-creation. So Proverbs chapter 8, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. This is wisdom speaking. You can see that in chapter 8, verse 1, does not wisdom call out? And then wisdom starts calling out. So as wisdom is calling out, wisdom, she says in verse 22, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was formed long ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its field or any dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, what are we talking about? We're talking about creation. When God made the world, wisdom is saying, I was there. I was there from the beginning. And what does she say? Verse 30. There I was, constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. So wisdom was like, I was there when the world was made, and it was a great time. And oh, how happy I was when you guys first popped on the scene, when God made you guys. Now listen to me, my children, she says in verse 32. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Why? For those who find me find life. So what she's saying is wisdom, what wisdom is being in sync with creation. God made the world a certain way. And when you listen to him, when you fear him, when you listen to his voice, you walk along the grooves of creation. Right, to use the metaphor of adultery, right? God created man and woman to become married, to be one flesh, and for intimacy to just exist in that context. And when you listen to God, and that's the way that intimacy is practiced in your life, there's life. But what happens when that is shared outside of the home? It brings death and destruction. So one way is the way God made the world to be. And so wisdom is saying, okay, I want to discern, how did you create this? What did you mean when you made us this way? But verse 36, she says, those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. So creation versus anti-creation. Wisdom is, am I in sync with how God made the world? Folly is, I don't care how he made it. I don't care whose world it is. I'm putting my feet on the couch. And then this last theme before we jump into the verses is this, the idea of two houses. Back in chapter 9, verse 1, wisdom has built her house. Verse 4, she says, let all who are simple come to my house. So the idea of wisdom is you're building a house. The decisions I make in my life over a long period of time, I am building a house brick by brick. Now, wisdom, the wise ways, I'm building an enduring house. The foolish way, folly, verse 14, she sits at the door of her house, verse 16 in chapter 9, let those who are simple come to my house. She has a house too that she's building brick by brick. But it's a house that will collapse. And this is the exact same image that Jesus pulls on at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. When he says, all who hear me and do what I say are like the man who built his house on the rock. The storm came, the winds blew, and the house stood. But those who hear me and do not put into practice what I say are like those who build their house on sand. The storm comes, the wind blows, and down goes the house. So what kind of house are we building? What kind of life are we building? Wisdom isn't just about one decision here or there. If it was, we'd all be toast because every one of us have made foolish decisions. But what is the long-term trajectory of our lives? What are we building? Is it in line with creation? Is it on the rock? Or is it against creation? Is it anti-creation? Is it on the sand? So with that, just setting the table for wisdom and reading Proverbs in general, let's look at our verses in chapter 12, verse 5. The plans of the plans of the godly are just. The advice of the wicked is treacherous. Now, a quick note on Hebrew poetry. One thing that's really cool about it, and it makes it easy, is it's called parallelism. Now, you don't have to remember that word, but just remember that when you have these verses side by side, they're always comparing each other. They're either comparing or contrasting. So look at the three things in the two verses, right? Plans of the godly, advice of the wicked. So what's being compared? Plans and advice. And you're like, okay, cool. Plans and advice, pretty much the same thing, just a different way of saying it. Godly and wicked, oh, those are opposites. And then what does it say about those? One is just and one is treacherous. So if I listen to the voice of the godly, it leads to justice. If I listen to the advice of the wicked, it leads to the opposite of that. It leads to treachery. Another translation for this Hebrew word for godly is righteous, which is interesting. Tim Keller, the way that when he talks about the word righteous and wicked in the book of Proverbs, he says that the way that Proverbs seems to define these words is it's not this like whoever keeps commandments and who doesn't. Yes, that's a part of it. But the way it's being portrayed here is that the righteous person disadvantages themselves for the sake of others. And the wicked person disadvantages others for their own sake. So they're very relational words with other people, how we treat other people, which is interesting. So it's telling me that, like, if I listen to the voice of God, if I listen to good advice, to good plans, it's going to benefit other people and it's going to be just. But if I don't, if I go along the course of folly, it may benefit me in the short term, right? Wickedness, disadvantage others to benefit me in the short term. But in the long term, it's treacherous. Treacherous is a really cool sounding word. I also like the word backstabbing, right? Folly is a backstabber. I think of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. When Rehoboam came into power, the people were tired of Solomon's, like, brutal taxes. Like, he would force people into forced labor, his own people, which the law said don't do that. But, you know, Solomon, him and the law, hey, he had a loose relationship with the law. So Solomon, he's forcing these people to build these things, forced labor. And so when Rehoboam comes into power, the people come to him and like, hey, look, man, your dad was he was a taskmaster. But look, if you just lighten the load on us, like, chill out with the taxes, chill out with the forced labor, we'll serve you all your days. Rehoboam's like, give me 3 days to think about it. He's like, all right, bet. So Rehoboam then, he has two sets of counselors. First, he calls the older, wiser, seasoned council, the people who used to advise Solomon. And they tell Rehoboam, bro, you better listen to them. Listen to them. Look, if you just show that you're a merciful, compassionate king, listening to them, they'll rock with you. And he goes, all right, then let me talk to my boys. So then he talks to the guys he grew up with. What do y'all think? And they're like, man, here's what you need to do. You need to tell them, my dad whipped you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. right? Like, you thought Solomon was bad. Rehoboam's way worse. They were like, you got to put your foot on their neck. That way you can keep them in control. Plans and advice. One of them was righteous. Hey, Rehoboam, disadvantage yourself. Disadvantage yourself. Yeah, you're not going to get as much done. And the kingdom, as the royal court's not going to be as wealthy if you lower the taxes and you don't do as much forced labor. But it'll benefit everybody else. The other ones were wicked. No, 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 no. You benefit you, Rehoboam. You benefit this royal court and put your foot on the neck of the people. So Rehoboam listens to the people he grew up with. And what ends up happening is Rehoboam gets backstabbed by his own advice. What do I mean by that? He loses the majority of the kingdom, right? There's 12 tribes. 10 of them are like deuces. 10 out of 12, gone. Sayonara. And Rehoboam's like, wait. And so he sends a dude to tell him, no, y'all can't do this. They kill that dude. And they're like, all right, let's get the army. They get the army going. And then God sends a prophet. It's like, you better not. And so then Rehoboam's like, well, shoot. So Rehoboam lost. He was backstabbed by his own advice. The advice he received was treacherous. Why? Because it wasn't in line with creation. It wasn't honoring the way the Lord made the world and the way the Lord intended kings to be. Kings and rulers of people are meant to serve for the people, not the people for themselves. Makes me think also of the show Peaky Blinders. It's about gangsters. You don't have to watch it. I watched it for you, so you don't have to. So it's like these gangsters back in like the 19... early 20s, late teens. And so like this group of gangsters get really powerful. And so they have all these other groups like under their thumb. And there's this scene where like the younger brother of the main dude starts insulting the main Italian dude for no reason at all. And so then the Italian guy feels really insulted. And so he's going to probably start a war. And so one of the other brothers and the aunt, they tell the young brother, what are you doing, man? You're going to start a war over nothing. Go apologize. But then the head gangster finds out. And you think, because he's pretty shrewd, I would say, throughout most of the show. He says, nah, you don't apologize. He goes Rehoboam on him. He's like, put your foot on their neck. Otherwise, they're going to think they can test us. And but what ends up happening, this leads to a chain of events where that main gangster dude's wife dies as a result of all of this. And he begins to lose his grip on his own sanity and the control of his criminal empire. So this advice that he had that sounded good, again, Lady Folly, seductive, alluring. It sounded good. Yeah, show him who's boss. Backstabbed him. Backstabbed him. It was actually treacherous advice. Now, that's cool, but I mean, none of us are kings, and I hope none of us are gangsters. So, you know, maybe those examples don't really are good to flesh out what the proverb is talking about. But what does that mean in our lives? What are some actual seductive voices that can draw us away from the voice of the Lord? So I think one of them is just looking big picture in our culture is this big word, consumerism. I'm sure Andy's talked about it before. Consumerism. This is the idea that life is about goods and experiences. Life is all about what you have or what you've done and what you've experienced. Now, why is that seductive? Why does that seem true? Why does that pull us in? Why do people work endless hours to get money so they can do the things they want and have the life that they want? Why is that so alluring that we even sacrifice our health? Well, 1 Timothy 6:17, the last half of that verse, says that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So if the fruit, let me follow the logic of this verse. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The Spirit, so that tells me there is no more joyful being in the cosmos than Jesus, than God. You want to find the most joyous being, to use that language? Jesus. But not only the most joyous, but the most generous. Is there anyone more generous than God? No. So what that tells me is that God has so much joy in giving things to us. What are these things he gives to us? Well, there's like spiritual blessings, but I think also, again, goods and experiences. Life in this world, in his creation. He gave these things to us for our enjoyment. That's true. And it brings him joy and delight to do so. But, so is that the end of the story? Is that the end of my relationship with God? Does he exist only just to give me things so that I can have delight? That's where the lie of consumerism comes. That's what reduces God to a cosmic Santa Claus or a multiversal vending machine. In fact, the first half of that same verse, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. What Jesus say in Luke 12:15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So yes, God wants to give you things. God delights and he has joy in giving you things. And he wants you to have joy. He wants you to have delight. But it's in the context of his relationship with you. It's not just about the stuff. Just about the things that we can do in life. Watch out, Jesus says, for all kinds of greed. It's interesting. Jesus tells us to watch out for that sin. He doesn't tell us watch out for adultery. Because it's not like you're like, oh, how'd you get in my bed? Who are you? You know, it's not like you don't get caught off guard. Like, wait, what? But you can get caught off guard with greed. Because it's so sneaky and it's so easy. Even when I read that verse, command those who are rich. Me personally, my mind starts drifting to like the Elon Musks of the world. Right? Like, I'm not rich. This is about them. Yeah, get them, Lord. But in the context of like humanity and global history, maybe I am rich. And greed, you don't have to have much to be greedy. And there's all kinds of different greed, like wanting more than what you already have. God has delighted to give you what you have, but we're not content with it. We want more. We want more. Watch out for that, Jesus says, because that's a seductive lie. Yeah, if you have more of whatever, fill in the blank, then you'll really be happy. Then you'll really be fulfilled. Then you'll really be satisfied. No. Don't put your hope in that, Jesus says, or Paul says in Timothy, put your hope in God. And how does consumerism backstab us? Ecclesiastes 4:4 says, I saw all the toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, chasing after the wind. Like so much work, so much that we do, destroying our bodies and sacrificing sleep and spending time away from loved ones. Why? Because we're chasing what somebody else has. So again, it sounded good. Let me get more. But in the end, it's really backstabbing you. It's treacherous. So that's verse 5. Verse 6. The words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush, but the words of the godly save lives. So again, we're doing the parallelism thing. We're comparing. So words and words. It's the same thing. Cool. Wicked and godly. There's that again. And then, okay, what about these words? One of them is like a murderous ambush, the wicked words, but the godly saves lives. So a murderous ambush, it harms, it kills, it destroys. Saves lives, it rescues, it heals, it delivers. So those are the two ultimate outcomes of listening to either voices that are in line with creation or against creation. Voices that fear the Lord and verses that don't care about the Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 37, looking at an example of this proverb fleshed out in Isaiah chapter 37. If you turn right, if you hit Jeremiah, you've gone too far. And if you're using a phone, you're cheating. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Isaiah 37. Just to give you the context, the Assyrians have wiped out. Remember we talked about Rehoboam and the kingdom splitting, the top 10 and the bottom two? Well, the top 10 have been taken away by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were vicious conquerors. I'm going to give you this detail only because we're going to actually read it in the text, and I want you to understand the imagery. I don't want to be like unnecessarily gruesome, but it's there. We're about to read it. What they would do to their prisoners of war is that they would put hooks in their noses and tie him the chains and then chain people by. So you're like getting pulled by your nose and the person behind you and after you. Very vicious, brutal people. And now they've come to Jerusalem and they've sieged Jerusalem. Sieges are ugly things. right? Where like they surround the city and no Amazon delivery drivers can get inside to get you what you need. You're cut off from the world. So it's in that context that we're about to read Isaiah 37. Real quick, they're about to attack. They've been talking trash to the people. But then the king of Cush, this African nation, starts to attack Assyria and a different place. And so Assyria leaves. Before they leave, they give this letter. And it says in verse 10, this letter, "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Azar? Where's the king of Hamath or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Lair, Sepharvaim, Hena, and Nevah?" So here's this letter. Here's the words of the wicked saying, look, your God might tell you that you're going to be delivered, but that's exactly what these other gods told these other people. Don't listen to them. We're coming, bro. And we're going to take this place apart brick by brick. Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and he read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." There's wisdom, creation. "Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It's true, Lord. The Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these peoples in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. But they were not gods, only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord," L-O-R-D, all caps is Yahweh, "you, Yahweh, are the only God." Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "Because you prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word of the Lord that's spoken against him." And then you have this diss track. I just wish there was music for this part, right? And he was like, Sennacherib, you know, never mind. Well, he says in verse 29, "Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came." And so Isaiah has this choice. Hezekiah has this choice. Isaiah has come with the word of the Lord. These are righteous words. The words of the godly save lives. But then he has this letter from Sennacherib saying, don't believe your God. And those are the words of the wicked, like a murderous ambush. And so Hezekiah has a choice to make. And what does he choose? He chooses to trust the Lord, and the Lord saves their lives. We read later on at the end of that chapter that an angel comes and then wipes out the Assyrian army. One angel takes out 180,000 dudes. And so, again, we see this choice between listening to the word of the wicked or the righteous. The wicked leads to harm. The righteous heals. It heals. And so, again, we think about voices in our context. I think of like, I'll lump these all together, but like racism, ethnocentrism, nationalism, just the idea of like, I belong to a group, however you define that group. But I belong to this group, and this group is the most important at the expense of all the rest. It's a very seductive way of thinking that I think gets almost every group of people ever. In fact, that's what Jesus had to come and confront in his own chosen people and the Jewish people. His first sermon in Luke 4, he starts highlighting all the times in the Old Testament when God showed mercy to the Gentiles and not the Jews. And what did they do at the end of that sermon? Did they clap and invite him back? No, they try to throw him off a cliff. Jesus had to come and confront that. There was a rabbi during the time of Jesus who said Gentiles were only created to fan the flames of hell. So that was popular thinking, popular sentiment. But it leads to harm, that way of thinking. I mean, you think of all the wars that have been fought, all the times that one group has power over another and oppresses that group, whoever that group is throughout history, it always leads to harm, and it sets God against you. I mean, Genesis 12:3 is what where God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And I think that's what Paul was referring to in Galatians 3:8 when he says that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. That look, through your line, which we know is ultimately Jesus, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. And we read in Revelation, it says every nation, tribe, and tongue. And that word nation is ethnos, could refer to like an ethnic group. Again, a group of people. Every one of them God wants to redeem in his kingdom. And if that's the mission that he's been on since the time of Abraham, like, then for us to listen to voices that say, let me mix my Christianity with nationalism, or let me mix my Christianity with racism. I don't know if this is true anymore, but when I was a new believer like 20 years ago, I remember, don't judge me, I looked up the KKK's website, and they had an application, and I was like, they have an application? And so I was reading through it, and one of it was like, you have to believe in Jesus. I was like, what? But that's how folly works. It sounds good. It wants to seduce you, and it's alluring, but it leads to harm. I think of the Kendrick Lamar verse in the song. He says, depending on the way I feel, I might kill everybody around me. I might heal everybody around me. Now take out that word feel and put the word listen. Depending on how we listen, we might kill everybody around us, or we might heal everybody around us. Depending on how we listen, we kill or we heal. Depending on how we listen, the words that we give, the actions that we take lead to healing for others or lead to harm. All right, last verse. The wicked die and disappear, but the family of the godly stands firm. So we have wicked, and family of the godly. We have die and disappear and stand firm. And so it makes me think of Herod was a king in the time of Jesus and the disciples, who the Herods, but they were of a line that claimed to be the Messiah. This is why Herod the Great had all the young boys killed when they heard about Jesus being born, because that was a threat. Like, whoa, that you're saying that's the Messiah? No, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. It's also why John the Baptist called out Herod Antipas and said, hey, you can't have your brother's wife. Why? Because that's not what the Messiah would do. You are no Messiah. And so John the Baptist gets put in jail. Now, Herod in Acts chapter 17 is at this, I guess you could call it a political rally. And they're saying, the voice of a God and not a man, the voice of a God and not a man. And it says that because he did not give glory to God, he died and worms ate him. Kind of want to see that on Netflix. But it's a great example of, here's a man who had all the political power in the world, but was listening to the wrong words, that he was the Messiah, that glory went to him, and what ended up happening to him? He died and disappeared. I have to sit here and tell you, you guys may already know, but we had to learn about who this guy was. that's how much he's disappeared. Right? We're like, wait a minute, who's this? But enduring value is in wisdom. So wisdom has enduring value. Folly has a shelf life. Folly has an expiration date. And so I think of, as we wrap up to conclude, like, how do we listen? Who do we listen to? How do we discern wisdom among the voices? Just a few quick thoughts. One is that we all have to listen to someone. We all have to listen to someone. Even if you're like, well, I'm just going to do me. I'm not going to listen to nobody. I'm going to do what I want. Well, if you have time, I could sit down and show you historically where that idea came from. So you're listening to the people who came up with that. Even if you're like, oh, I'm doing me. Like, that's actually, you're listening to someone by doing that. So we can do that, or we can be honest about creation, what it means to be human, that we are listeners. It's the way that God made us. It's part of our limitations as people. We have to listen. So we all have to listen to someone. So one of the ways that we want to do it is to use a creational method and an eschatological method. What does that mean? So creational method, what we've been talking about is wisdom is always in line with creation, right? So when I'm listening to these voices, for example, if I'm running a business and there's thousands of books and speakers that tell me how to run this business, like, are they telling me to run it in a certain way, in a way that lines up with how God intended? Or are they trying to do something else? So like, are they putting profit above everything else? Or are they talking about business in a way where like, yeah, you want to make profit in order to be sustainable, but the goal of it is to bring blessing to other people. And even though they use the word blessing, but you're listening to them, you're like, oh yeah, they're saying business exists to bring blessing to the world, to bring, okay, that's creational. But if they're saying, no, this is, listen to me and I will make you all the money in the world and it's all about profit, you're like, that's not creational. Maybe I shouldn't listen to that voice. Eschatological, so if creation is looking back, eschatological is looking to the future. 1 John chapter 2 says, don't love the things of this world because they're passing away. And Revelation 21, 22 talks about bringing things, the kings will bring their splendor into the kingdom. So there are things that we're doing in life that some of it will pass away and some of it will keep going on into the kingdom. And so when I think about this wisdom, this advice about whatever it is this way of doing this something that's going to last forever? Or does it have a shelf life expiration date? Like when I was a new believer, I was enlisted to go into the Navy, but I had gotten into crimes and troubles and stuff. So I'd actually, by the coaching of my recruiter, lied and doctored documents to get accepted into the Navy. So now I'm a believer and like deployment is like a month away. And I'm telling my pastor's wife about this. And she's like, well, you know, AC, like you're not supposed to lie anymore. And I was like, oh, that's so true. So then I go down to MAPS or whatever. And like they have you a moment of truth. They give you the sheet of paper and you're like, have you done this or this or that? And then I'm just like, check, 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 check. Just telling all the truth. So the point, like the recruiters were mad and everything and they kicked me out. I'm in like downtown Houston homeless. Just like, what do I do? Church took me in. It was great. But that was the dilemma. I had to choose. And somebody in my family was really mad at me at first. They were like, that's not the way. Like you should have just went under the radar. Like, you know, it's not about, you know, being all this honesty, it's about being smart. And it's like, well, I had two ways of looking at the situation. I could, in the kingdom, will there be lies or will there be honesty? Well, there's going to be honesty. So then I should listen to the advice that promotes honesty as opposed to the advice that promotes deceitfulness. Just to close this out with you guys, it all comes back to the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And that's made fully known and manifest in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. Right? Jesus made everything. Jesus is the source of creation, and he's been appointed heir. He is the Redeemer. Like we're talking the kids' catechism. Right, he is the creator and the redeemer of everything. That's who Jesus is. And so we want to preeminently listen to his voice, seek his voice as we listen to all the different voices, because we have to listen to someone. We have to take advice in order to navigate our way through this world. Thank you, guys.